It's the difference in a professional operation and what we have. I have to bend over and push all those buttons, you know. And we had even what Brother Barry has up the road there. He's got a little place in the back there, a little place where everybody, a control area. It looks, you know, pretty nice. I don't think we could fit that back there for us. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2 is where we are. I don't believe that I will get all of these verses covered today, but I'll read them through verse 16. And we're now to the next correction for the Corinthians, of which they have many in this epistle. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 11. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if she were shaved, her head were shaved. For if a woman is not covered, let her also be shorn, but if it is shameful for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. For as the woman was from the man, even so the man also is through the woman. But all things are from God. Judge among yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if anyone seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, nor do the churches of God. Now some will read that last verse, we have no other custom, nor to the churches of God. Let's pray. Lord, your instructions to us sometimes cut completely across and against the way of the world. I guess more than not, but especially in this that we've looked at today. And so, Lord, it shows that as a society, we have been given a doctrine or a belief that causes us to look with disdain upon your word as though your word is somehow out of touch or backward. And Lord, we need forgiveness for that, because it's not you that is out of touch, but we. So I pray, Lord, we would learn and understand what your word says here. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what I just read, probably in most churches, we had already had an exodus. People would have gotten up and said, what is that? What is that male chauvinist pig of a pastor reading? Where did he get all that? And a lot of people don't even know that these verses are in the Bible. And if they do know they're in the Bible, they believe that sometime, probably back in the 60s, they were dismissed and outdated. There was an expiration date on it, and that's over. And all of that talk about a man and a woman, and a man being in authority over a woman, and all the other stuff, all that was outdated long ago. So it is believed, and many people would be offended just from what I read, and all I did was read. So they're really going to have a fit now. Isaiah 5:20 says this: woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, Isaiah says there is a woe upon those who reverse morality, who call good bad, who call bad good, who call sweet bitter, bitter sweet, who say light is darkness and darkness is light. And that is exactly what our world is doing right now. Whenever the Bible speaks about something, the world comes and says that is backward, that is wrong, that is darkness. If we say this is the light of Scripture, no, that's darkness. If we say this is a good doctrine, no, that's bad. And I don't have to even give you examples. But the woe is declared, not that the world feels it coming, but it is declared by God that we are in trouble if we reverse what God calls right and wrong. And you can just hear the world being so self-confident and proud in changing even morality. Morality's been changed today. Completely around. At one time, everyone would have said the things that are going on today were wrong. And now it is said that if you say the things that are going on today are wrong, you're wrong. How much more in reverse can it go? It'd be like every one of you Clemson fans and every one of you Gamecock fans next year are completely pulling for the other team. Do you get where we're coming from now? This is what is happening in the world. Morality is being reversed. With confidence, and there's no sense of woe, but there is a woe coming. The world does this in everything. The righteous are called haters. The unrighteous are called loving. It's like if you were in school and you made good grades and your friends made bad grades, they said you were the teacher's pet. What about I'm smarter than you? There's an option. Oh, no, no, no. You're a brown noser. You're just trying. She likes you and she doesn't like us. That's why you're making good grades. And so today it is that if you say what is right, oh, no, 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 that's wrong. You get in trouble. There are a few places where this is more obvious when we talk about gender. Gender has been completely turned around. I think it's a simple thing. I believe that the way God made us is the way we're made. That no one gets born with an oops and got the wrong gender out of it. But today, of course, you hear about it all the time. Same-sex unions, feminism, role reversals, gender reversals. If you say anything about any of this, you're a sexist. So in a corrective epistle such as this one, we would expect that the Corinthians, since Paul brings it up here in chapter 11, the Corinthians also needed to be corrected in regard to gender. In Corinth, there was apparently a push to revolt against the male-female setup that God himself made. And it could have been like in the previous chapters where we have freedom in Christ, and that freedom the Corinthians took to be freedom to sin. And so we see that earlier in the epistle. And now the freedom being, well, I don't have to adhere to this matter of submission to in male and female roles. And so he corrects them in this as he's corrected them in other things. The basic problem that we see in the Corinthian church, you see it down in verse 17, which is beyond our text of chapter 11. It says, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. So there was a problem with order in the church. That when they came together as a church, now they had church and they did all those things that churches do, and we see it described in chapters 12 and 4 through 14 as chaos. They came together and it was chaos. But so Paul says, well, when you come together, you actually are making it worse by coming together. They thought it was good. You see it. And I'm going to jump ahead, but you'll see it when we get to chapters 12 and chapter 14. They thought it was good. There's this thought today that if you're out of control, then that's good. That's the John Lennon way of life. John Lennon, one of the Beatles, remember? Paul McCartney said of John Lennon that although Paul McCartney wanted to have his mind right all the time. John Lennon was exactly the opposite. He was at his best when he was out of his mind. That's, you know, the way a lot of people think it is with church. That if you go out of your mind, that's the better thing. So Paul says in verse 34 of chapter 11, at the end of the chapter of this passage, that he'll set things in order more when he comes. So there were things to be set in order. And so Paul was believing that things were out of order. And probably because, based upon the Corinthians, did not have the concept of serving others. They did not understand that they were to serve one another. The church today mainly believes, the church members, the typical church member believes, that they are in the church to be served, not to serve. And Jesus corrected that when he said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And we're to be like him. And so most church members are expecting to be served. So we don't understand, and the Corinthians didn't understand, the concept of church. It's like if you tried to play bingo. I haven't played bingo in a long time. And you didn't know what to do. And someone says, B8. What do we do? B8 what? B8? Eight? I can't be eight. And we don't know what's going on. And when you tell the church these days, we're to serve each other. What? Paul said he forfeited his rights. We saw that in chapter 8, chapter 10. He forfeited his rights so that others might be saved and edified. And the Christian experience, according to Galatians 5, is through love to serve one another. We're in fact to have unfeigned love for the brethren, according to Peter. We're to be a loving group, considering one another, and you consider today's church is not that way. And Paul said even in one of his passages, all seek their own and not those which are of Jesus Christ. And that's today. I really believe it does not even register anymore today in the typical Christian church member that we are here for others and not for ourselves. And so, because of that, the Corinthians seemed to do everything wrong when they applied the doctrine that Paul had given them. In verse 2, we see here that Paul gave them traditions that they were keeping. And the best I can take from that is they had a theory that they held to. They had doctrine that they adhered to. But the practice of it, they did not adhere to. They were praised that they had it in the tank, but they were not praised, as he says in verse 17, he does not praise them because they did not work it out properly. So, I want to talk first of all about submission. Now, the reason I want to do that is because submission is an ugly word, especially when it comes to gender. And that is not from the Bible. The Bible does not make it that way. We have made it that way. It's like we take anything good and we make it bad. I used to take my mom's golf clubs and I would dig holes with them in the yard. And my mom saw me doing that, and she recognized that I had taken a good thing designed for a purpose, golf, and I'd made it into a shovel. And so she stopped that. And we do that with our lives. And so submission is something we need to understand. Submission is from God. God has given us a command. Commands of submission. And it is exercised in two ways. There is a universal submission, and there is a role submission. Universal submission, for example, a husband is the head of the home, and the woman is to submit to the husband as the head of the home. But the Bible also says they're to submit to one another. The church is to submit to leaders. But the church also is to submit to one another. So that leaders submit, in other words, they submit in serving one another. But in the roles, there are levels of authority. So when we speak of submission, we're speaking of a universal submission. That's not a problem, except that people don't do it if they don't serve one another. And then the role submission, which gets to be sexist, you know, all that other stuff that we hear. You can't tell us that in the 21st century. That's Middle Ages stuff. No, it's not. I'm of the opinion, and I believe I'm probably not the only one, but I'll just take it on me. I'm of the opinion that God can make this world set up however he wants to. And there's not a thing in the world I can say about it except to submit to it. And that's what the Lord has done. How many times have your kids said to you, or did they say to you, that they were not real happy with your authority? They did not like your authority over them. And what did you say? Well, let's change it all then. You're in charge now. No. You press that authority because kids don't know any better. Well, we're all kids now in America, because we have pressed God's authority completely out of the picture. Even the churches that are Christian feminists, you know, aplenty. There are people who say that when Paul talked about these things, he wasn't talking from God, he was talking from his own male chauvinist pig mind. And so we reject and edit. Submission is necessary for orderliness. We learned it on the playground. When you went out and nobody was submitted to anything else, what'd you have? Chaos. I'll pick the teams. No, I'll pick the teams. I want him. No, I want him. Let's play softball. No, let's play baseball. No, let's play tetherball. No. Somebody had to submit. The teacher would come along and say, we're going to do this, and that's what we would do. And submission is required for orderly society. Universal submission is required for a church to be orderly. Otherwise, there'll be fights all the time. There'll always be jockeying for position. People always be saying, why is that person not doing something for me? And there must be submission in roles. Submission to leaders. Hebrews 13:17 says we should obey our leaders in the Lord. We have leaders in the church. There's obedience to them as they lead from the Lord's word. There is in the home. Men are supposed to lead in the home. You see in verse 3 of this chapter, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Well, immediately somebody said, well, that's not true. Why? Why is that not true? Why, if I were to go into a big church and say that, I would hear all these people going, what in the world is that? Why would I get that? Because of a drift in our society. This is the Lord saying, here's how he's made the world. Now, there's a universal standard regarding submission. We're to be submitted to one another. We're to be submitted in the homes according to gender. There's a leader in the home. God said it's to be the male. There's a leader in the church. Leaders in the church. God said it's to be male. And then there's the manifestation of how it's expressed. One of the confusions in this chapter for many people, and you saw as I'm going through here, verse 4, for example. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, for that is one and the same as if her head were shaved. Now, there are some churches and some Christians who believe that they should wear a veil over their heads. And that's fine if they want to do that. I don't think it's required. I think there are certain cultural ways in which the way God made the world and the way God made the world order, that's expressed in a culture. Our culture doesn't really do that, and nor do we look at a woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered as a brazen act. They did then. And I'll talk about the hair thing, Lord willing, next week. But there is in this passage some cultural things. And I don't think Paul is commanding the cultural part of it. He's commanding the universal aspect of it, the absolute aspect of it, where there is a submission and an order of man and woman and children in the church and home and in society. This is what he's talking about. Now, how it's manifested changes from time to time. But I mean, I just don't want you to hung up on that, but that's where a lot of that comes in. So what was happening was, and as I said earlier, I think it was probably came about from the fact that we're set free in Christ and we're all equal in Christ, that the women would say, some women would become feminists and say, listen, I don't have to submit anymore to my husband. And I don't have to submit anymore to men. That's all wrong. That's all gone away. And so we have this disorder there in the church. Paul says, you know, maintain, first of all, the absolute, but the other thing is fine too. Because you don't want to act in society in a way that's proud. Because in that day, if you would have said, well, I'm not going to wear a veil. I'm not going to wear a veil. I'm not going to do it anymore because I'm a Christian. Paul would have said, listen, the problem is not the veil. The problem is your attitude of rebellion. Because that's what's making you not wear the veil in Corinth. So the godly will submit to this, but the ungodly will rebel against it. And so what people do today, they just reject it. I don't know. They see the veil thing. Oh, I'm not going to do that. But it's beyond that. The veil thing is not cultural for us. It is still in some parts of the world. In a lot of the Eastern, Middle East countries, that is very much in place still to express, you know, the order. But it's not so here so much, if at all. But what is the doctrine is the order that God has set up and that many disagree with and just reject because it's outdated to them. And that's because we've gone so far from the Word of God. Submission is not an evil. You know, a lot of bad things happen in churches. A lot of hypocrites in churches. That is not on the churches. That is on individuals. There are people on jobs. Have you ever met anyone on your job that you wish had another job? I know I did. I'm not talking about here. I mean, I've been places. I wish that person would get offered another job somewhere. Because we don't mesh with everybody. But we go to work and we submit to the bosses. Have you ever submitted to a boss who is not all there? I'm sure, David, when you were at DPU, you were a supervisor there and all the head of the water department, everybody just said, I'm so glad David is in charge. But maybe not. But you know, there's always that. And it may be that an employee often knows the job better than the employer does. But there's still submission. Submission is not an evil in itself. It is something which we see in Scripture. Look at verse 3 again. How can submission be evil when it says in verse 3, I want you to know the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Who is sown to be in a submitted relationship in that verse? Christ, man, and woman. All of them. Within roles, and Christ is submitted to the Father. How many times did Jesus say, I only do the will of my Father? Every time Jesus explained his actions, I always do those things that please him. Not my will, but thine be done, he said. Our Lord Jesus submitted to death to do the Father's will. And today people come along and say, well, you know, you can't submit without denigrating yourself. That's abusive. No, it's not. Because the Son submitted to the Father purely in love, purely out of affection and desire to please the Father. He had absolutely no abuse in it whatsoever. Submission is required of all Christians. If it was required of all Christians, how could it be bad? How could submission itself be bad? 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Now, that's role submission. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So in that verse, Peter says that younger people should be submitted to the older people. There should be respect and honor in that. And in the same verse, we all should be submitted to one another, to love one another. You see, that's humility. That's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. And so, submission is not evil. Submission is fitting. Colossians 3, Paul calls it fitting. Colossians 3, verse 18. He says, wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. There's nothing wrong with submission. If you get a chainsaw and try to cut wood with it without starting it up, you can talk all day long about how the chainsaw's messed up. This chainsaw's messed up. It's not the chainsaw that's messed up, it's you that's messed up. You haven't started the thing. So submission is often let's not talk about submission. Submission is a great thing because it is an orderly thing. And really, we all want to submit in a loving way, a relationship in a loving way. Christ did that to the Father. Submission is not inequality or abuse. The world claims submission denigrates a person, makes them lesser of a person. That's not so, because Christ submitted to the Father and he was not lesser of a person. We submit to employers. We submit to police. We submit to teachers. And that doesn't make us denigrated. It is required. Let's talk about real equality here. Couple comes together, they get married, and so they start talking about having children. What do you think, honey, about us having a child? I think it's a good idea. Which of us shall have it? Excuse me? I mean, which of us shall have it? And I believe at some point, someday soon, these people that work with these things are going to get to where a man can have a baby. At some point. It won't be natural, but it will happen. But you know, you don't even think about that. The man says, honey, I think we ought to have a baby. And she says, what do you mean we, Kemosabe? She's going to have the baby. And that is the way God has made it. She's going to nurture the child. She's going to be with the child the most. I would say for every father tattoo, you got 8 million mother tattoos. There's a reason for that, I believe. I don't have a tattoo of any kind. But, I mean, mother is the one who has the children. There's not going to be another way around that, not without artificial things. And even then, I don't know. But it's not abusive. Paul commands it, even while maintaining that all of us are equal. Look at verse 11. Nevertheless, of this passage, nevertheless, neither is man independent of woman, nor woman independent of man in the Lord. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now that is our spiritual equality. We are equal in Christ. We are not equal in roles. Christ was not equal to the Father in roles. He was equal to the Father in essence. But in the role, he submitted to his Father. Men and women are equal in Christ. They're not equal according to the roles. For the Lord has placed men over women in that regard. So, an orderly society operates that way. You can be abusive in a relationship. You can be abusive in a marital relationship, for example. But that is a sin apart from submission. The sin there is hatred, not submission. A person can claim to be a head and not act like a very good head. He can sin. He can be like the devil, who is the god of this age. And he is an abusive fellow. Husbands are to love their wives. Church leaders are to love the people under them and seek their well-being. Parents are to love their children while they rule the home. Submission is not oppression. Submission is loving. When a person is submitted, the person who is in charge is giving themselves to the well-being of the person submitting. It is a duty. The triune God, as we've seen, is co-eternal, co-equal, co-divine. When we talk to God, we say He and Father. So God has placed men over women in the worldly order. Now, if you don't like that, I'm sorry. There are reasons given for it. Is this a blessing to men? You know, probably it's true what women say. That if you really want to mess something up, put a man in charge. And that often is the case. And I admit that. And I believe it's more so maybe in our day. But if a man is given a role responsibility to be a leader, God help him if he's not. It's not a blessing to the man to be in charge if his idea of being in charge is to be abusive or to sit back and just give orders. That's not what it is. That's a misunderstanding of headship as well. Men face a greater judgment for their failure. And if you think about it right now, observe the current state of manhood. Human males. Men know, between men and women, men know the least about the Bible. Women know more about the Bible. If you talk to men about the Bible, I'm talking about in general, in society, oh, you might want to talk to my wife about that. She knows all that stuff. Men are the ones who are supposed to know the most. If they're in a leadership position, they're to bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They're to make sure that takes place. Men are the least faithful in church. If you have a church somewhere, you're going to have more women than men. That's just the way it is. It's just an observation. I preached at a church before I became a pastor. I was living in Columbia. Went to a church. I think they had like 6, 8, 10 people, all of them female. And they said, we really need some males here. Yeah. But, you know, they were the only ones that had a heart for the Lord. Their husbands didn't. Their, you know, whoever else men, they didn't have anything. This is the way it is. Women are the ones who are more inclined to be obedient to the Lord. And the family has suffered in our day. I'm sure you've noticed. The family has greatly suffered by this effort to role reversal and minimize the importance of women and men being, you know, vacant from the whole process. Role submission there's a reason for it. Now, let me just point out a few things. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Now, when Eve sinned, there were some repercussions. Genesis 3:16. Now he's talking about, he talks to the man, he talks to the woman, he talks to the serpent. To the woman he says this, the Lord, verse 16 of Genesis 3, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception, in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Decided way back. And Paul notes that. And notice in Genesis 3, the woman gets a lot of the blame here. Both fell. Verse 6 of chapter 3 of Genesis. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, for it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, again, you can say Eve's getting a bad rap, but there it is right there in the scriptures. Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm pretty much going to close near this. 1 Timothy chapter 2, because this is a parallel. And Paul talks a lot about this because he's concerned about the order of the church. 1 Timothy 2:9. Let me just read the passage and I'll go back to some points of it. He says this, "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing." What that means, I guess I'm not going back to it. What that means is that your beauty is not to be based upon your jewelry. It's to be based upon your heart. As it says in verse 10, "But what is proper for women professing godliness with good works? Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence." Silence in the sense that she is not engaged in the process of teaching. For Adam was first, to the whole church. For Adam was formed first in Eve. Now notice what he says in verses 13 and 14. For Adam was formed first in Eve. So he's saying that there is an order in the creation that spills over into the way we conduct our lives. Adam was made first, then Eve. Then we see in verse 14, Adam was not deceived, meaning at first, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So he says that women are to adorn themselves modestly, drawing attention to their character. In other words, they're not to be outlandish. They're not to be the Hollywood starlet type that you always see all, you know, decked out. They're learning silence with all submission. They're not to be in Corinth, and we'll see in chapter 12 and 14, they were not silent at all. It was someone over here saying, "I believe this, I believe this," and it was a big fight for who got the prominence of teaching. And Paul says, first of all, that's wrong. I want the women to be silent. And the men are to teach. Women are to learn in silence with all submission. They're not allowed to teach or usurp authority over a man in the church, but to be in silence. That means church leaders to be men. You see that the way the deacons and the elders are given out. They're to be a one-woman man, basically, in Greek. I could give more detail about the deaconess role, but that's not really necessary now. That means no women preachers or pastors because of that. Paul would never allow it. Adam, he says, was formed first, and even then Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and fell into transgression. In other words, the woman said, "Here, take this," and he did. Now, you might want to say, "Adam, haven't you learned anything? You don't listen to a woman?" No, of course. But he did. They were both deceived, but Adam was deceived secondarily. So God sets it up. God lays it out. God makes an order to it. I bet every one of you have a remote control at home. Fancy these days, they do more than one thing. They turn on more than one thing, don't you? Do you know how that works? Someone ordered it. Someone set it up. You want to watch the light sometime, press power, watch all the lights start to blink in order. What if it was in disorder? Nothing comes on. What we have today is an attempt to change, because it's always, according, the Bible says in Psalm 2, let's cast their cords from us when talking about God. The world is always saying, let's cast their cords from us. We don't need to follow them. This is what we see today with gender things. Whatever the Lord says do, the world immediately says, no, we're not going to do that. And yet, in order to be pleasing to God and orderly in the church and society in general, but especially in the church and the home of the Christian, we must recognize that God is a God of order who has ordered things as he has. God, Christ, man, woman. That's what he says. Let's pray. Lord, of course, there's much more to say about this. Or I think the thing with the Corinthians was that they had, and many of us today, probably more than in Corinth, the problem was that there was an attitude of rebellion against submission. And from that, every chaotic thing grew in the home and church, as well as there are other things which had nothing to do with gender. So Lord, enable us to trust you when you tell us how to live. And God, give us men who are godly and good, strong leaders. In Jesus' name, amen.